I shall read the word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to begin to read at verse 11. And we'll read to verse 16. We'll only be looking today at verses 11 and 12, but it's good to read the whole of the context. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, have mercy upon us this day. For as we are here in your presence, we ask that you will help us to hear the word of God as it is preached. May Christ be exalted above all, and we brought to be more and more godly, more and more conformed to the image of your only begotten Son. May this be our desire. May this be our burning desire. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Going to look at verses 11 and 12 today, where there are a series of four commands, four imperatives. As for you, O man of God. Number one, flee these things. Number two, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Number three, fight the good fight of the faith. And number four, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As I was preparing these words for this sermon today, I realized here are excellent words for new members of Lakeview. What an appropriate text on a day that we welcome new members. And as I was reflecting on that, I thought to myself, what a wonderful text for older members of Lakeview, because remember, of course, there are no old members in Lakeview, just older members. Here are words for new Christians. Here are words for older Christians. Here are words for children. Here are words for little children. Here are words for young people. Here are words for young men. Here are words for young women. Paul is writing to Timothy, and you know he loves the young man. And here he turns to him. There's a contrast. It's emphatic. He's saying, no, but as for you, and he's drawing a contrast with what he's just been saying in verses 3 to 10. We'll look at that in just a moment. And then he addresses them with this delightful title, O Man of God. Oh, that's a beautiful title. It probably refers in some sense to the fact that Timothy is a leader in the church that he holds to and has a particular office. It's used, that phrase, man of God, is used, for example, to describe Old Testament prophets. They were men of God. They were sent by God. They had a particular task. So it's possible that it's being used here when he addresses Timothy as, O man of God. It's possible that he's simply referring to him as an ambassador. You're God's man. You're God's man. You've been sent there by God. You have a task to do. God gave you that task. It's a reflection of that, and it's a privilege, an honor to be called to serve in that capacity and to be given this title. He's a minister of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a steward of the mysteries of God, as Paul says in the Corinthians. But the little phrase man of God can also be used in another sense. It can be used to refer to his character. A godly man. And Timothy was a godly man. And I want to start by saying, oh, that God will give us godly man. Godly young man. Godly man who will act as man of God in the leadership that God may give to them. But it's also true that we should all pursue godliness. And that we should all want to have this as the description of our character. Not just a godly younger man, but a godly old man. A godly younger woman. A godly older woman. A godly old woman. You must not be afraid of being an old man. You must not be afraid of being an old woman. I'm getting there myself. But I pray that it will be godly. The character that we should all be pursuing is set out for us in these ways, and he gives us very practical directions as to how to seek it. Let me go through the 4 points that he makes. First of all, godliness means sometimes you've got to run. You've got to run. Flee from these things. The command is to flee, to get up and run. It's not a thing that we modern Christians like to do. We prefer the third command to fight the good fight. And that's always the one that we wish was put first. Because I think it's just part of the nature of the way we are in our modern age. We want to put up a fight. Fight or flight, fight always comes out first. That's not the way it is in the way that God gives this command to Timothy. We want to stand up. We want to stand our ground. We sing to ourselves, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. We know our rights. We want to assert our rights. We don't want to be pushed about. We don't want to be persecuted in any way. If it comes to fight or flight, flight is cowardly. Not the way we want to think of living the Christian life. We teach our children, do we? Always to stand up for themselves. Always to fight, especially if it's about the faith. Make sure that you fight. What I think is helpful here is that God has given us so many different examples of what it means to get up and flee. And probably the best example to all young men, to all young people, is the example of Joseph, who, when he found himself in a very lucrative place and found himself being enticed by a woman that could have made his life very pleasurable had he chosen to, he chose to get up and run away. There are times when you have to run away. What are those times? When we're faced with sin. When we're faced with the nature of temptation. And he gives us a list of what he means because he's saying, flee these things. What things does he mean? Well, if you go to the previous verse, what we looked at last week, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He's saying, you got to run away from that. You got to run away from that love of money. You've got to run away from that craving. You've got to run away from that desire that burns and will eventually pierce through and cause you bitterness. Or if you go back to verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching in accord with godliness, well, then run away from that. If you find yourself in a body of God's people that does not teach sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you got to run sometimes from that scenario. You got to get yourself out of there. It will not lead to godliness. Get up and run. If you find that your church is not teaching God's own words, if you find that you're listening to a podcast that's not teaching that which is in accord with sound doctrine, if you find yourself watching a YouTube channel, if you find yourself attached to some Instagram influencer, whatever on earth that is, don't just sit there drinking it all in. Don't just listen to the words as you're driving along. It's time to turn it off. It's time to walk away. It's not time to walk away, brothers and sisters, young men and young women. There is a time when it is right to run from that which will harm your soul, all false doctrine. Or he goes on in the next verse to talk about those puffed up with conceit, who understand nothing, who have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction. If you find yourself in that kind of context, and that's the breed of your Christianity, if that's the breed of your Christianity, there's this constant love of controversy and friction and stirring up pain and problems amongst people, it's time to run. Don't just sit there. Don't just say, I'm praying that the Lord will make me a sanctifying light. Just sometimes the sin is so obvious and the sin is so dangerous that it is time to run. When Joseph was faced with that temptation from Potiphar's wife, he fled. Now remember this. He paid a heavy price for running away. He would have paid a heavy price if he'd stayed. Running away didn't make things any easier, but it was the right thing to do to preserve his conscience, void of offense towards people and void of offense toward God. Running away, he still ended up in prison, but his conscience was clean and clear, and he had the power to endure the suffering that came to him from that, because he fled from the sin. It's time for us to know and understand that. And it's in particular, I think, time for young people to know and understand that. When you find yourself with the wrong person, when you find yourself in the wrong place, when you find yourself on the wrong website, when you find yourself listening to the wrong podcast and the wrong teacher on YouTube, when you find yourself sinning and being led into sin, run. Please. Flee. I wish the Lord God would implant that upon our minds and our hearts. Godliness means flight from all that is sinful and from all that leads to sin. Flee. The second thing that is given to us here is a reminder that we are to pursue righteousness. See, the Christian life is not simply an impression of aimless running around in a panic, as if to say, oh, look at the world we live in. What are we going to do? How are we going to be godly? How are we going to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I think it's set out to us that way. But godliness means pursuing certain things. Pursue in the sense of chase this down. Make this be your pursuit. Be hot on the tails of these particular things. Be eager and earnest and energetic and excited to find these things. Pursue means to chase after. Since this is graduation season, there are always, you know, nice things said to graduates. The really famous ones get put on YouTube and then you can go watch them. They'll say things like blistering or whatever. Flee, you. This is a season for urging graduates to do what? Chase your dreams. Right? Or chase and pursue what you love, which quite quickly becomes whoever you love, which quite quickly becomes a very broad category. Pursue the desires of your own heart. It's part of the way to greatness. It's part of the way of life in our generation. But here is what Christianity says. Christianity is not simply that we are against certain things. The holy faith given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are for certain things. And it ought not to be the case that we, the people of Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb, are simply and only known for what we are against. That's how it's often been. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't go with girls who do. Wait, better put dancing in there. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't go with girls who do. Now, in the OPC, the first two are liberty. But the dancing and the going with girls who do, that's obviously and clearly out in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's often the case that we live up to the very caricature of Puritanism. You remember, I think it wasn't H.L. Mencken in that famous essay of his, who said that Puritanism was the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, was happy. And we've lived up to that by simply being a people who are against this and against that. But what are we for? What is the beauty of following the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the joy of following the Savior? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us and gives us? What is it we're pursuing? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness or perseverance with cheerfulness, and then finally, gentleness. He said six little words. Put together in those, in little sections, where you've got these three, righteousness and godliness, faith and love, perseverance and gentleness. That's what trusting in Christ will produce in you, a desire for these things, that's what you'll chase. You'll not just simply be chasing after your own love or your own dreams. You'll be chasing after these things because righteousness is what God is. And righteousness is what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is what is freely imputed to us. Isn't that what Paul chased after? To be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own which is by the law, but that which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That was his desire. He chased it. He pursued it. He chased it down to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Is that what marks your life? Godliness. Godliness in the book of Timothy is used to refer to the whole thing, all the doctrine and all the way of living that doctrine produces. To just have a heart for God, to be devoted to God, to be devoted to Christ, to be devoted to the things of the Spirit, to be devoted to our Heavenly Father, to be devoted to one another in love and in service, because this is godliness. Do you chase after that? No, I'm too busy chasing after promotion at work. I'm too busy chasing after the next new thing. I'm too busy just being on the edge of the universe. Too busy playing my computer games. Godliness. Faith. Meaning, I think here, simply trusting in God. Going to pursue that with all my might by the power of the Spirit given to me, that I'll always be found clinging to Jesus. And love. All that kindness and generosity of heart that opens up to strangers and opens up to the body of God's people and all those who are in need. This is what we're pursuing. We're after it. We're going after it. We're chasing it. And cheerful endurance, not the kind of endurance that's teeth-gritting kind of endurance. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this sermon. That's my endurance. And your endurance is, I'm going to get through this sermon. Teeth-gritting, I understand that. Cheerful endurance of whatever pains and sorrows God brings into our lives by His providence. And then, what a beautiful word. The sweetest of all things. Gentleness. Chase after gentleness. Oh, would to God that that was the spirit of the Church of Jesus Christ everywhere. Would to God that God's people were known as being the most gentle of folk. Would to God that I was known as that, that you were known as that. Gentleness, it means meekness, not given to anger. Are these the things that you're chasing and pursuing? If not, why not? What are you after instead? Have you thought about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you thought of the Savior and of His work on the cross? As you come to this table, you are going to remember Him. You are going to remember His body given for you. You are going to remember blood shed, covenant promises kept in order that you would be kept in covenant with God and know mercies. What are you chasing with the energy of your life and your heart and your soul? Think about it. Our life is not meant to be aimless. There are things to flee. Get up and run sometimes. There are things to pursue. Get up and run then. Start pursuing them. Third, we're called upon to fight the good fight. At last, you're saying, I've been waiting for this one the whole sermon. This is my favorite text, Pastor. I love this one. We love it. We love a good fight. I don't love a good fight. Some people are built for it. I'm not built for it. But you know, something about our generation just itches for fights. You know, we love watching it. We love watching, I don't know, congressional hearings on television. Why? Because we love watching a good fight. Let's see what he says to that. We love reading about the Supreme Court. Why? Why? Oh, because we love a good fight, especially if it's got big words. We love watching our publishers and our universities try to force us to all think the same way, to affirm, isn't that the key word? Affirm what? Everything, anything. Yes, brothers and sisters, there are times when we do need to stand up and fight. There are times that we must fight. But is the fight the good fight of the faith? It might be the good fight of the party. Is that the same thing as the faith? Maybe. Maybe not. When he says the good fight, you know, you could also translate that the beautiful fight. Why would there be a certain beauty in this fight? I meant to print up for myself some quotations from a sermon by Gresham Machen in the seminary chapel in Princeton in the year 1929 on this text. And I forgot to print them up so I could quote them to you. But he talks about this text and he talks about how in his own day, the key word was tolerance, that we're all called to be tolerant. And he gives an example to all these young ministers. And he says, you know, you can stand up and preach the gospel freely in your pulpit on a Sunday. No one's going to say anything about that, so long as you vote against it in the church meeting on Monday. And he was right. You could say whatever you like. No one's going to be bothered about that. But when it comes to the politics of what goes on in the background, you have to vote against it. Why? Because the one thing that the gospel does is it brings offense because it says there's only one name. There's only one way. There's only one door. There's only one hope. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man. God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he has a sentence there about fighting the good fight of faith, but make sure that it's a fight of love. You know, Machen said that. His words are timeless in a certain sense. And he said that 93 years ago, which is stunning. 1929, and it will soon, in 7 years, it'll be 2029. Wow. And in a century, we're still in the same place, trying to understand what tolerance means, and yet what we're also called to do, to fight the good fight of the faith. What are we fighting for? To stand up and say that there is only one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are the same, equal in power and glory, the same in substance. One God. That there's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man forever. That there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That there's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's a great deal of good news for a world that doesn't want to hear it. And we're called to fight that good fight. That is to say, we're called to keep bringing the good news. Even when they tell us, that's not good. That doesn't sound good to me. That sounds intolerant. That sounds arrogant. You think you alone know the way? No, I think God alone knows the way. They push back against it. They take offense at it. They'll try to shut us down from freedom to speak the good news. But brothers and sisters, it is still the good news. Make sure that when you fight the good fight of the faith, that it's good news that you're proclaiming. That is news that says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. Which is why we come to the fourth and final thing, that while we are to flee and while we are to pursue these good things and while we are to fight the good fight of the faith, we are also to make sure that we take hold of that eternal life. Note how carefully he says this. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of it, Timothy, he's saying. Take hold of it. Grasp it. Reach out for it. Don't let it go. Seize it. Seize it. Seize what? Eternal life. Seize eternal life. Why? Because it's been given to you in Jesus Christ. What do you have to let go of? What have you been so gripped onto that you would have to peel your fingers off it in order to seize onto the eternal life that is Christ Jesus our Lord, whom to know is life eternal? And he says to him, remember, he says, you were called to this. And remember, he says, you confess this. Well, that's saying two different things. One is saying, okay, God was at work and he called you to this. And the other thing is, you confess that. Some people think it means that it was what he said when he was being ordained to be a gospel pastor. Other people think it goes back to his baptism, that this is what he confessed. Yes, one of those. Maybe it was as he was confessing his faith in his baptism and thereby becoming a member of the church, doing what those six beloved brothers and sisters did today, standing up here and answering those questions and publicly in front of you and in front of all the world that cares to see, simply saying, we take Jesus. We renounce everything else. We stand up and say that what we hold on to are not the things of this world. We're willing to let them go because we're going to hold on to the things of the next world. We're going to seize them and cling to them, the life that we have in Jesus Christ. It's like the Apostle Paul talks about it as the prize that's set before us. What is the prize that you have laid hold of, that you are seeking for? Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Oh, they make the numbers so small. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Are you running in order to obtain that glorious prize? Or here's what he says when he's writing to the Philippians and he's reflecting on that, the nature of his calling. Not that I have already obtained this or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love that. Why are you going to seize eternal life? Because Jesus Christ has already seized you. He called you to this. So now let's do that linking on with the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to him because Jesus Christ has made you his own by grace, by mercy. So flee from sin and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness and fight the good fight of the faith and cling to the eternal life that's been given to you in Christ. This is our joy. Let's pray. Our Father, may the mercy of our Savior be given to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ fall upon us to do us good. And may we be lifted up and encouraged to persevere joyfully, gently, faithfully. In Christ we pray. Amen.